stress, fear, depression, spiritual warfare. Are you weighted down? Do you need refreshing? Welcome. Welcome, everyone, to the Warriors for Christ podcast, where we seek to uplift, edify, and encourage you to be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world with your host, Kyle.
Well, hello and welcome, everybody, to the Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Sam.
And this is George.
And so we have George, a guest today. Kyle's here with us as well. But we only have two microphones, so I did the intro. Kyle smiling at me. Hopefully I did a good impersonation of him. But we have a guest, George, today, and he's here today to talk about his testimony. It's a real interesting one, just at a high level, because, George, you started as a what?
I started as an atheist.
And then you became?
Well, I would have called myself a Christian back then, but it was a very fake, phony kind of Christian.
And then after that, you?
And then I had a change heart.
Well, that's really exciting. And we're going to go through those. And George is going to just to share his life experiences as he went through those that progression. So I'm going to go ahead and open us up in prayer, and then we will get started. Father, I thank you for today. And Father, I thank you that you're the one, oh God, that calls us out of darkness. Father, it's you who does the work around us in our hearts to shed light that we can escape the corruption that is in the world by lust, and come into fellowship with you and with your Son, Jesus, and escape the power of the dominion of sin and the bad heart that we had, to receive a new heart and be set free. Father, I pray that those listening today will find this, the testimony of George, a blessing, as I'm sure many will be able to relate to the different situations that George was in and what he had to go through until he actually found Christ truly, and was set free by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit of God. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So George, why don't you, just start off? You grew up, you were an atheist. What anything in particular that caused you to be an atheist?
I guess a lot of it was what I considered the love of science and all those things, but really it ended up being the school system where I was at. And every single book that I read, it all pointed to, well, you know, the church was at fault during this time, the Catholic Church, then, you know, these other faith groups were at fault in American history, and, you know, how everything in America was somehow diminished by the fact that men of faith were acting in it. And my personal life, and with my mother, my family, from her side, they're all Catholic. They're all Catholic from, from another country, from Peru, and they came over and they thought to themselves, well, you know, we're going to keep the Catholic traditions and we're going to call ourselves Catholic, but we're not going to go to church because that's where the pedophiles are. That's where, you know, these people who are just money grubbing. And so I grew up with this notion that, okay, that this religion is very fake. Everybody acted like they were part of a religion, but nobody actually wanted to do anything. And I remember when I was 8 years old, I actually went to Peru and they had us go through, they had me get baptized because that's what every person in my family did. So, you know, the priest did his thing. I was excited as an 8 year old, unknowingly. I was like, okay, I guess this means something. Does that mean that we're going to church now? Does that mean that now I'm going to be close to God or something? Cause it's never a thing in my life. And I said, oh, no, that's not what we're doing. No, that would be a waste of a Sunday. And I was like, oh, so are we going to change in any way? And no, we just keep doing everything that we've been doing. So right from the get-go, I was like, okay, this doesn't make any sense. This is all fake. And, my mother had to fight with the priest to not pay him $50 for my baptism. So right there, I was thinking, it's all about money. So then you flash forward. Go through more science classes, you know, get in all the honors classes, all the teachers, everybody's always teaching you things that are counter to the faith, and then saying that Christians don't believe in this, Christians don't believe in that. And I love engineering. So I thought to myself, okay, scientists, engineers, thinkers, people who are intelligent, they just simply can't be Christians. It's impossible. And then I joined the military. And from that point on, I just kept going about in my atheist walk. I mean, when I was in high school, though, back in that time period, I mean, I wasn't just a calm, cool, collected atheist. I was out there. I was going to the libraries, you know, the ones in school, the ones out in town. And anytime I found a Bible, I would take it and then I'd steal it and then I'd break it apart or throw it in the trash. You know, I was getting rid of these things. I thought Christianity should be expunged from all existence. I thought if America didn't have Christianity, we'd all be better off. And so that's where I was coming into the military, just thinking that everything was this, everything would be better in a secular world.
Mm-hmm.
Then I got married very shortly after entering the service, and I had my first son. And, you know, here I am, my first duty station, and I'm working 140-hour work weeks. It's just, you know, incredible. It's the most work I'd ever done in my life, only getting 4 hours of sleep in between days, you know, and every 2 days getting 4 hours of sleep. It was ridiculous. And, you know, I was coming home after work, eating, falling asleep, going to work, eating, falling asleep. And while my wife and my son were trying to exist and survive in this world. And so, you know, my wife, and rightfully so, said, "Hey, you know, I've had enough of this. This is, I need something different. And I, need you to be here and all these things." So, you know, I was like, "Okay, I know what you need. You need a women's group. You need something, because I'm at work all the time with all these men and we're, you know, doing okay. We're just thinking about the work. And you just need something like that with a group of women." So online, she entered this women's group. And in one of the, I guess, meetings was at a blood drive. So if you go to one of these meetings, you know, to be part of the group, you have to participate. She went to a blood drive because she loves giving blood. And at this meeting, which was in a church, somebody invited her to that church. And she thought that, well, you know, I'm not getting the kind of relationships that I want with other military spouses, with my husband, you know, and these people are just so nice. And it was kind of like this light at the end of the tunnel. And we never actually saw those people who invited my wife again. So we don't know where they came from, what organization they were a part of. They just appeared and then disappeared in our lives. So my wife comes home and says, "Hey, I'm gonna go to church this Sunday." I tell her, "Well, that's insane, because I'm an atheist, and you know, you should know how offensive this is to me. Also, you know, you don't know what these guys are gonna do. They're gonna ask you for money. They're gonna, you know, they're gonna be aggressive toward our children. You know, there's just so many movies and things that you read in books that that's what I thought Christianity was gonna be like." So my wife said, "Well, you know, I've had it with you, your attitude, who you are, right? And it really has no bearing on what I'm gonna do. So, you know, if I'm gonna do this on my own, I'm gonna do it anyway." So I said, all right, fine. If you're gonna do it, I don't want to lose all my money. So I'm gonna go with you to accompany you to this church to make sure that you don't do something crazy." And we went, and luckily at that time, that particular church was actually going through the Bible and not just opinions about the Bible. And after, you know, verse after verse, they all seemed very logical. They all seemed like they made sense. None of them were racist. None of them were sexist. None of them were, you know, so none of them were telling you things against science. And I was very confused, because I had always heard that the Bible was this anti-science, anti-everything book. And so, you know, one of those times, the pastor, as always, said, "Wait, hey, with every eye closed, every head bowed, go ahead and pray this prayer if you feel moved to pray this prayer." And, you know, he said whatever he said. And then I prayed a different prayer. And I said, "All right, God, I don't know if you're real or if you're not. I don't think you're real. But if you are real, well, then I've already lost. You already have me, right? But if you're not real, I'm going to prove it. And I'm going to prove it to my wife and my kids and to everybody. And I'm going to go through this book and I'm going to prove you wrong, you know? So it was really confusing because it's just kind of like a last-ditch effort. Why would somebody who doesn't believe in God suddenly start praying to a God that might not exist? But I thought, okay, it's about time that somebody just buckled down. You know, all these lazy atheists around, nobody's buckled down to actually disprove the Bible. It should be easy because every history book, every science book says, you know, how wrong Christians are. So I started in Genesis and then page by page, started going through the entire Bible. And then at the very end, you know, I found out, well, every civilization that they talk about, all the facts, all the proverbs, all the examples and applications for your life, they were just all true. They could be tested. I started testing some of them. I started saying like, well, what if I am nice to my enemies? What'll happen? And surely, you know, they'll be against me even more. But no, I started turning the tables. I started putting some of the things in practice as an atheist, just testing out the Bible to see if it works. And it just did. It blew my mind. I couldn't find anything. I couldn't find a smoking gun to this. And I thought, okay, well, me as a person that loves engineering, that loves science, if I can put something to the test and it survives the test, then it's got to be true. You know, I've got to go to where the evidence takes me. I've got to go to where the facts are. I can't just think to myself, I'm right, because that's what I'm criticizing that I thought Christians were. I thought Christians were these backward people that were just always blind to the truth. So then you flash forward, and I'm at a different church now. You know, I got stationed somewhere else. And I thought that baptism that I got when I was 8, I thought that really counted for something, you know? And then I started getting convicted in this new church. Okay, that's not how it works. You know, you should get baptized again. All these things. So I thought, okay, sure, what's it going to hurt? And I really got into it. I didn't quite understand what all we were doing. It was not a very Bible-based church, but they said they were, and I thought they were, and we read one or two verses here and there out of context to the rest of the script, the passage, and I was like, okay, and I still kept reading the Bible.
So at this point, George, just for my benefit and those listening, so you started, you grew up, your family was Catholic, you were baptized, but you didn't really, it wasn't, you weren't really a tied or attracted to that. You really grew up as an atheist against Christianity and the Bible. And then it sounds like when your wife was pulled into the church and you went through that prayer to then say, okay, I'm going to go disprove and find holes in the Bible. Mm. As you read through the Bible, it sounds like you got convicted and said, I think this is true.
Right. I got convicted and I thought it was factually true. You know, I understood that from a knowledge base, that God was real, mm-hmm. that his word is true because it is affected, you know, the course of history. And I knew what I was supposed to do as a man and as a husband and as a father to my kids. And at that juncture, that at least saved my marriage in terms of, okay, honey, I know I've realized, because I was trying to get this marriage advice from the people at work who were also atheists, and they would always tell me, okay, well, with my first wife, this is what I did. And then with my second wife, this is what I did. With my third wife, I've got it all figured out. And no one can give me a straight answer as to, well, how do I stay with just the wife that I have, except people who read the Bible, which I didn't want to listen to them, you know? So at this juncture, yeah, I've factually accepted that God is real. I factually accepted that Jesus Christ, you know, is his son. That the Bible, whatever the Bible says is true. But then I kept getting all these sermons, all this advice from other people who said they were also Christians. And a lot of the times, you know, it just didn't make sense to what the word said. So I spent, you know, years in this limbo of thinking to myself, well, I mean, I'm just so new. I was an atheist in the past, so maybe I just don't understand. Maybe there's some sort of other aspect to being a Christian that maybe I'll get used to, or I don't understand, because sometimes I'll read a passage, it just won't make any sense to me. And so I just skip it and I go somewhere else, or I go where I'm comfortable. I'll read all of John, and then I'll only focus on John 3:16, and the rest is a blur. And it was the same for everybody else. Everybody was just...
So at this time, it sounds like you were calling yourself a Christian. Is that true?
Right. Yeah. I was calling myself a Christian. I was doing Christian-like things.
And what to you, when you were calling yourself a Christian, what did it mean to be a Christian? You know, some people say John 3:16. I mean, to you, what would you have said it meant? Like, how did you become a Christian at that point in your mind? What were you thinking? Or what were you told?
Well, I think I was told mostly that if you just follow the Romans road, that's how you get there, you know?
So confess and acknowledge that you're a sinner.
Right.
Confess Jesus as Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you'll be saved. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. So it was more of a say the prayer, confess Jesus, believe in your heart, and you'll be saved because you acknowledge that you're a sinner and only God can save you.
Right. Exactly. So, I mean, I acknowledge that God existed. I acknowledge that that Jesus existed. I acknowledge that the Bible is even inerrant and the infallible word of God because I tested it. But then I didn't quite know what all that meant. What is the next step? And nobody could tell me. Everybody kept telling me that very beginning part, and that's what's important. And I was like, okay, but now that we're here, what do we do? And there's all these extra instructions that we always skip over that we never talk about, you know? And I just remember countless small group studies. Well, we'll go through a passage, you know, the Bible, 365, you know, read it every day. And there were some passages that we would just read and we'd all be flabbergasted, just stunned, like, okay, well, that obviously doesn't mean what it says. It must be a contextual thing, or maybe like in that era, you know, it's what they, you know, and then, hey, let's get the pastor here. Say, oh, and he'd give some really, you know, what sounded great explanation from out of nowhere that seemed to cover that passage. And it's like, okay.
Right. So at the time, basically when that happened, if you were to look at your life, did you still have sin in your life?
Oh, yeah.
I mean, you're a Christian now.
Right.
But based upon what you were taught, it's like, no, you're a sinner. You're always going to be a sinner. You can't be perfect. So that's why
right.
Jesus
yes,
died.
That was like a key thing that everybody kept telling me, oh, well, you're never going to be perfect. You're never going to be perfect. And so somehow that just kind of masked over all these passages. And and yeah, sin all over in my life. I was, you know, like lying to my wife and, you know, watching things on the internet I'm not supposed to watch, right? You know,
When you would do that, were you convicted like, this isn't right? Or did you have no conviction?
Oh, right. Yeah. I mean, I knew it wasn't right. The desire was still there in my heart to do it.
But you didn't want to do it.
I didn't want to do it.
But you kept doing it.
Right. And so people kept mentioning. So I would go to countless, you know, small groups, men's Bible studies, things, you know, that focus specifically on this, because it almost seems like this is the exclusive struggle that men struggle with in churches. You know, this is a very subversive sin. And almost every person, everybody said, oh, no, this is normal. This is, you know, you're a man and these are the things. And, you know, maybe it's your wife's fault, all these things. I mean, it's just so many things. And, you know, of course, that's a synopsis. No one's saying those things actually. But when you're reading these, And with many flowery words, they're pretty much telling you, you're sinning, and that's okay, because that's why Jesus died, for you to continue sinning.
Now, I'm sure that they probably weren't saying, hey, you basically have a license to sin now. I think it was more of, hey,
every single time someone brought that up.
We don't want to sin, but, you know, no one's perfect. So when you do sin, you know, just keep confessing your sin and
right.
You'll be okay.
Right, and you know, it's my wife didn't understand, and rightfully so. And so whenever my wife would read scripture, she read it totally different than how I was reading it. And I was saying, see, look, you're supposed to forgive me, honey, and all these things. And she's telling me, yeah, but why are you sinning? And, you know, we would get countless arguments like this. And from her standpoint, she just read the Bible as is, and she didn't understand where all this was coming from. But,
So that was kind of, so it sounds like that was a life that you were living.
Right.
How long did that life continue for? And what changed next, or what was the progression after that?
Well, I mean, it continued for a long time. It was, what was it? The if I may just talk about this one story with this is one of the things that actually that I was hanging on to for the longest time, but it also made me very confused. And this was an elder at one of the last churches I was at before I moved up to New York. And when I got baptized, what in my head was baptism, what they videotaped as baptism, I got dunked in the water, I got brought out, and then the elder of the church told me that, hey, don't be surprised if you continue on sinning because no one's perfect, right? Don't, you know, Jesus was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, but we're not Jesus. So, you know, you're going to fail, you're going to fall right back into sin, but don't worry, just keep coming to church. And that kind of shocked me because I was on this very emotional high of, oh, I'm baptized. I can take on Satan right now. You know, just somebody give me a Bible, I'll do it. You know, whatever you need. And so I held on to that kind of belief of, well, this is what the elder said. You know, this, and he's been in Christianity way longer than me. He says there's no way, it's impossible. And I kept focusing on those parts in the Bible. And well, suddenly, so I had this prayer when I moved up to New York. So I got, when I got orders, actually, I didn't want to go to New York initially. It was one of those God things. I got the orders in the mail, go to New York, and we looked up online. And at that time it said, because we were saying, okay, well, what good is there in New York? You know, they said that the Schenectady, Troy, Albany area, the Tri-City area, was the least churched area at that time in all of New York. So my wife and I looked at each other and said, well, we don't want to go to New York, but maybe this is where God's calling us to go. Maybe he wants us to share the gospel there and all these things. Again, this is my still old heart, still the old man, you know, don't have the spirit.
But you think I have, but you think you do.
I think I have all these things. So, you know, I spend my first few months in New York. It's pretty miserable. I start praying and, you know, the base is very secular. Again, I can't say which base that is, but the base that I was at was pretty secular. And we pray and we pray, my wife and I, that something happens, the miracle happens, and that God assembles a group of Christians to actually come together and do something and have a revival. And then suddenly at work, out of nowhere, we get some new leadership, some things get changed around, and there ends up being a small group allowed, a Bible study allowed on Tuesdays. So we start going. I start going. And I run into this, you know, after a few months, I run into this crazy guy named Sam. And he's there. He's just quiet. He's eating. He's just not talking. You know, week after week, he's just listening and taking in what we're saying. And I was like, oh, okay, this Sam guy, you know, maybe he's new to the faith. I don't know, or whatever. And then one day we were talking about something, and I don't think we even cracked the Bible open maybe in that entire Bible study, but we were just conjecturing about scripture, everybody else at that Bible study. And then Sam, all of a sudden, he just puts down his salad, which he was eating. I still remember that. And he just says some words, like I black out because I was in so much anger. He says something. He's just reading scripture. He's reading, don't you know that here in scripture it says this and that, and then, you know, we should live like this. I just remember I was so consumed by anger. I couldn't focus on anything else in that Bible study. I couldn't wait for the Bible study to be over so I can confront Sam about his heresy and how, you know, no one can be like God. God is, God is God. He's perfect. We can never be perfect. All these things. But, you know, I was thinking in my pridefulness, well, you know, I've read the entire Bible and I continue to read it and I know what parts say, and I'll be able to refute him. And just in Sam's, just the grace of God that gave Sam this immense patience. And he's, you know, I was aggressively talking to Sam. It's like, Sam, don't you know? Don't you understand? And he just very, I understand what you're saying. I understand. Yeah. Well, I'd be willing to meet with you whenever you want and whatever. I was like, oh. And I was just so, I was even more enraged because Sam wasn't, being angry back toward me. He wasn't, he wasn't confronting me as I was confronting him. But at least he agreed to come to my house so that we can read the Bible. And I said, surely, you know, I'll be able to cure him of this, of all this heresy. And he came over, and I think 1 hour turned into 2 hours, turned into three. And then eventually it was 8 hours that we were there. At least that's kind of what I remember, 8 hours that we were there, just going passage after passage. And every time I wanted to skip over, and I said, well, no, Sam, don't you see in this one passage it says, and you'd say, wait, well, let's see what God has to say in the rest of this passage, you know? And it was one of those things. What I always talk about is, it felt like when Jacob went to wrestle God and God broke his hip, right? And he just wouldn't let go. And that's what I felt like, okay, well, I'm not letting go, Sam, until you submit to what I'm saying here in the word. But over time, it's like my eyes were open to these things I'd never seen in scripture, things I'd always ignored. You know, John 3:16. Well, what's after John 3:16? You ever read that? Well, let's go through that. Okay, well, I didn't know that was there. And then it just, again, that head knowledge started to change. All the things people have told me all these years started to get replaced with what the word says. But there was this fear inside where I said, well, what does this mean for the last 5 to 7 years that I've been a Christian, that I've gone to church, the money that I've tithed, the all the good works that I've done, you know, all the chairs that I've stacked, all the, you know, you name it, all the volunteering that I've done. What does that mean for that? Did that mean I wasn't a Christian during that time frame? And there's all this doubt in my mind. But then finally, it was just, one day I was just fed up with it. I was fed up with the sin that was in my life. I finally saw what God's plan was. I finally saw that God wanted me to be a new man, not an old man, to have a changed heart. That Jesus Christ didn't just die on a cross in vain, that we can't crucify him again. Things nobody had ever pointed out in scripture, things I always was confused about. And so I remember this one car ride pretty vividly, because after one of the, you know, because I still wrestled with this for months after. And then one time we went to a small group, and then the next day I had to go to work. And I had struggled with all sorts of things, not just pornography, but, you know, lying to my wife about other stuff, smoking, all sorts of different things. And I remember going down on this car ride, and I thought to myself, I could even almost distinctly hear like a little voice inside going, saying like, oh man, you're really tired. You know, maybe you should just pull over to a gas station and just, you know, buy some cigarettes or something. and then, you know, then you'll be good to go to work. And I just remember being like, realizing at that moment that if all these sins are tied together, that if it's not because I'm conducting one sin or another, that's because I don't have a new heart and I don't have the Spirit, then that means that I just need it. I just need the new heart. So I just pulled over to the side of the road and I prayed right there. And I was like, all right, God, I just need a new heart. I just need the Spirit, and I don't want to do any of this stuff anymore. You know, none of it. Not just some of it. Just not just help me with this one sin. Help me with this other sin. You know, whack-a-mole. I just want it all gone. You know, and then I know that you can do it. I've seen it in your word, and that's what I want for my life, God. You know, I just want to be the person that you wanted me to be. And it's like, from that point on, it was just lifted. It's just all gone. In an instant, which, you know, people complain a lot about, well, you know, I never, you know, I'm on and off smoking, or I'm on and off pornography, all these things, but it was just all at one juncture, just seemed like it evaporated. And it was like a very strange feeling. And just driving into work and being able to talk about Jesus freely to people, it was just amazing. I can't describe it. It was just, I wish somebody had told me when on day one of being a Christian, when as soon as I said, yeah, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that then the next step was somebody told me, all right, now you don't have to live in these shackles. You don't have to be like this anymore.
Amen.
It was amazing. But I thought you were crazy, Sam. I did. I thought you were crazy for like the very first few weeks of arguing with you. I was just like, man.
Well, and I remember when you confronted me too, that because it's very obvious, you know, when I spoke out of the Word of God and told that everybody in the room disagreed. It was very obvious. But you were the only one that actually was willing to confront me. And even when you confronted me, you know, you've mentioned how you were really angry. And again, I would have never guessed. I mean, I could tell that you seemed determined to say, hey, you know, this isn't wrong, and you wanted to help me. But at no point from my vantage point, you just seemed like somebody who was very intent on setting me straight to help me.
Yeah.
But I had no indication that you were angry with me. And so, but you're right. We went through scripture and God changed your life. And it was wonderful to see. And it is sad that people who think they're serving God, they don't realize that they aren't. I mean, you accepted it. And, you know, I think of all the people, you know, the church you were going to, I think after that, you guys ended up leaving the church. You invited me to the Gideons that one time with the other men. And it seems like since that point, as you have tried to speak truth, it's not the many, but the few that accept. The many who call themselves Christians appear to be against this truth.
Yeah. And you know what I've noticed, and I think it's just, maybe it's just from my frame of reference from where I came from, is that it's the people who are apathetic toward what you're saying, towards scripture. That's the hardest point. When someone just says, okay, they're probably a part of some other denomination. They just think this other way. Well, you know, we're just going to leave them be and all these things. that's the difficult part. That's the part that where you can't reach those people because they're not willing to engage. And I don't know, I guess maybe it's a bias, but I was livid as an atheist when I came to that church, and then I was angry that I had been lied to for years by everything that I learned about Christianity, about the Bible. None of that stuff was in there, you know. And I can't think about how many kids when I was growing up, you know, kids in high school, kids in middle school, that I had led astray, you know, with these very simple questions. You know, I was the same age as them; they're my peers, and I'm asking them these unknowable questions from the Bible, or, you know, and they can't answer me. And I've let so many kids from Christian parents. So, you know, now I realize, well, maybe those parents weren't actually Christian parents after all. How could it be that I could lead them astray so easily? But I caused so many people to sin. I've destroyed so many Bibles. I've done all these things. And then I latched on and I was angry and I went into the Word. And then once I was in the Word, I was just, oh man, I need to fight this. I need to fight this. I need to actively persecute Sam so we can get to this, to the bottom of what the Bible says. And then whatever the evidence shows, whatever it says, I'll change. And that's just something that I think, I hope everybody could do. If you just think to yourself, not think about what did the last decades of my life, you know, what did I do? What, no, just at that moment, okay, are you willing to let whatever the evidence says, whatever the Bible says, are you just willing to let that stand on its own? Are you willing to engage, to wrestle with it? Or are you just going to back down and just say, okay, well, it exists. That's another viewpoint. It exists. And I'll just coexist with that viewpoint. And, you know, it's okay. Or that person's crazy. Because 9 times out of 10, if you actually wrestle with it, if you're an atheist, right? If you're an atheist and you wrestle with it, you're going to lose. You're going to lose to the Bible always. If you're a baby Christian and you wrestle with what the Word actually says, God's going to reach down and he's going to give you a new heart. He's going to give you a new spirit if you actually obey what it says. If you actually believe it, if you actually think that God can do this in your life, he'll do it.
Amen. So since that point, anything else that you feel convicted to share, just what God's been doing in your life, or is...
Well, I mean, it's just been one thing after another, I think, with him, because God's been moving me around and shuffling me around on all these places. And every time people around me, in no specifics, but people around me tell me, oh, wow, if I were in your shoes, I'd be so angry at this process or at these things, you know, but I get, you know, I'll go from one state to another. I'll go from one house to another. Things in my life are always in flux, but I just never have to worry about that. You know, God's always got it.
Amen. Well, George, I really appreciate you, you know, coming on the show today. And I think for those that are listening, there's a truth in the Bible where God does an impossible work. God did not send his son to die on the cross so that we would continue in sin. But he died on the cross so that he would free us from sin, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, but that we would be slaves to righteousness, no longer bound. And it is an impossible work. It's the new heart, and it's the Holy Spirit of God. And, you know, we cover a lot of those discussions in the, you know, the episodes of Romans chapter 6 of what it means to be spiritually born again, the one that we just did recently on 1 John chapter 3. Have you been set free from sin? And the one before that, do you really have fellowship with God? We did one on the conditional John 3:16, and pointing out all those other truths that people just aren't talking about. And what I find is, as you said, George, if people would be willing to humble themselves and just go to the Word of God and not pick and choose, but look at all of it and let all of it stand on its own without contradiction, then they would be confronted with some of the deceptions that they've been taught, and they would have to release and let go of it and submit to God's word. And if they would do that and believe in the impossible works that God says he wants to do in us, they could be set free and have true fellowship, true freedom, the new heart and the Spirit of God at work in them, the same fullness of deity of God in them that was in Christ that the Bible teaches in Ephesians and Colossians and 2 Peter and Romans and all these books that as we read and examine, the truth comes out. So I'll go ahead and close in prayer. And that's just my prayer for everyone listening today. So Father, I thank you for the opportunity that George could be with us and share his testimony. And Father, I thank you that you did the impossible work, that George submitted it in faith, did not doubt, but put his faith convinced, knowing that you would do what you said you would accomplish in your word, and you set him free. And he is now free to serve you, O God, until the day he completes his ministry on this earth. And I pray that those that are listening, that you would convict them, that they would turn to the word, that they would investigate, that they would read it, they would look at all of it, and not try to twist and conform it to their life, but let it stand on its own and expose truth or deception in their own life, and allow you, O God, to complete the perfect work in their heart. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We hope this weekly program helped rekindle your zeal to know, love, and serve Christ day by day. If you enjoyed the program, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends. Thanks for listening.